Let's take our Bibles and let's go to 1 Timothy, and we're going to continue our series on 1 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter number 3, and if you need a handout, a message handout, lift your hand up if we missed you on the way in, and our ushers will be glad to hand you one. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, and this section of 1 Timothy that we're in is about leadership. It's all about leadership, and you know, a lot has been written here in the last, 50 years, especially about the subject of leadership. In fact, yesterday, just to kind of test that, I went to Amazon.com, just one website, and I typed in the word leadership. I looked under books, and here's what came up. You ready? 125,557 entries, books for leadership. 125,500 books came up for leadership. So a lot's been written about the subject of leadership, but I want to submit to you this, okay? And I believe this with all my heart. You will not find a greater handbook on leadership than God's Word. You just won't. I mean, you look through the Bible, and you know what you find in the Bible? You find great leaders, and you find bad leaders. You find godly leaders, and you find wicked leaders. You will read about strong leaders. You'll read about some very weak leaders. And in your handout, it says that just as every business or workplace needs strong leaders, God's work is no different. God's work is no different. One of the primary things that every church must have is godly leadership. But that brings us to the question, what does a godly leader look like? Well, thankfully, God's Word has those answers. 1 Timothy 3 is all about the subject of leadership. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. And here's the context of the chapter. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a leader, see, a leader in the local church, a pastor we might call that, an elder, if you will. But then he says he desireth a good work, a bishop then must be, and he's going to go through and he's going to show us what a godly leader looks like. Now, here's another question. What is leadership in the spiritual realm? What is leadership in the spiritual realm? I want to give you a definition that's in your handout, and I gave it to you last week because repetition is the key to learning, and we're going to emphasize this as we go through 1 Timothy 3. Here's what I believe spiritual leadership is biblically. Okay, look in your handout. It says that leadership is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow. It's spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow. All right? Look at that again. What's spiritual leadership? What's leadership in the church, in the local church, in the spiritual realm? We said that leadership is spiritual what? What's the blank? Maturity that others can look at, right? Examine. And what? Follow. Look at the verse I have right below that. Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith what? Follow. Whose faith? Follow. Considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. So he says that's leadership. It's spiritual maturity that others can examine and follow. See? And you're leading some people. See, I love that definition. Because it demonstrates to us that true leadership begins from within the believer. As you grow and as you mature in your walk with Christ, that's leadership. It begins from within as you grow. I'll give you an illustration of that. I'm going to bring up a picture here. All right, let's go ahead and bring it up. Do y'all know what that is? Y'all know what that is? What is that? Somebody said raisins. Somebody said in the early service, they said milk duds. That doesn't look like a milk dud. What's up with that? Milk duds. But you got blueberries. Somebody said, no, you guys will never get it, okay? Unless you were in the early service and you're cheating, right? But that is okra seeds. Now, I know some of you are like, what? How many of you, that's my favorite, it's one of my favorite foods. How many of you guys like okra? Raise your hand. How many of you don't even know what it is? Raise your hand. Yeah, see, several hands. We got northerners here, amen? We got a diversity. They don't even know what okra is. Right? There's no Cracker Barrels up north, is there? Or is there? I don't know. Maybe there is. But That's okra seeds. Now, you go to the next picture, and there you have an okra plant. See, that's what they look like. Man, doesn't that look good? Oh, I can just picture that thing diced up, rolled in cornmeal, and pan-fried. Amen? Oh, yeah. Looks delicious. But anyway, that's okra. The plant comes up, and they're pretty tall. You can't really tell by that picture, but they get pretty big, you know, these okra plants. And it starts out, though, go back to that picture of the seed. Now, in the same way, here's the deal. When you get saved, the seed of God's Spirit comes to live inside of you. You now have the seed of God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. And just as that seed starts out beneath the surface, where do you put the seed? You put it where? In the ground. Can't see it. It sprouts. It begins to grow inside. You can't see it, though. But eventually, if it continues to grow, you begin to see it pops up out of the ground and you see it evidenced. And then it gets bigger and bigger. It keeps growing. And then you really see the evidence of what it is. It's an okra plant. You begin to see because the okra begins to grow. So it starts out as a seed and then it begins to manifest itself. And in the same way, leadership in the spiritual realm begins within you. It begins inside you. As you grow and as you mature in your walk with Jesus Christ. But then that maturity pops out of the ground, if you will. It begins to demonstrate, you begin to demonstrate that maturity, and you begin to have leadership. That is, other people begin to notice that maturity and to follow that example, whether it's your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, you know, what, I don't know, people up at church. People begin to examine your spiritual maturity and follow that. See, I've heard it said, you know, by the way, I love that definition because it shows that leadership, Shannon, starts within, but then that definition also shows that it does involve others. Leadership, by essence, involves other people. Otherwise, you're not a leader. They say that if you're leading, it's a good idea to look behind you every once in a while to make sure somebody's following. Amen? And somebody said the problem with leadership today is you don't know if people are following or chasing you. You know, a lot of truth in that. But yeah, it, see, and I like the definition because it involves both of those. The fact that it starts within, manifests itself, and then involves others. In your handout it says, spiritual maturity begins from within, but it always evidences itself externally to others. By the way, if you were here last week, what did we learn from this chapter? We learn that who are the first ones to notice and observe spiritual maturity in your life? Who are the first ones to notice? Those in your family. Exactly. And that's why Paul said what he said to Timothy about trying to spot leaders is that it always begins in the home. They're the first ones. If I'm growing in the Lord and my walk with Christ, my wife's going to be one of the first ones to notice because she's there with me all the time. My kids are, if my kids are teenagers, if they're growing and maturing in their walk with Christ, I'm going to be one of the first ones to notice because I live with them and I see them more than anybody else. A believer's spiritual maturity and their spirit-filled life is first going to be evidence to their family. But there are others that will observe your spiritual maturity too. Spiritual maturity should also not only be seen in the home, it should also be seen in the church. And when I say in the church, I don't mean in these four walls. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. Your brothers and your sisters in Christ should begin to notice it. The people around you should begin to see your spiritual maturity evidenced by the way you conduct yourself. Now, you would think that the church would be one of the easiest places to demonstrate spiritual maturity, right? I mean, the church is an easy place to demonstrate spiritual maturity, right? But yet, some of the most immature childish behavior occurs at church. We get angry because somebody offended us at church. We get our feelings hurt. The pastor disappoints us. Now, that doesn't happen here. I've heard that happens in churches. I've heard that. The youth pastor picked on our kid. And picked on our kid, yeah. Or the children director picked on our kid. Somebody sat in my pew. Somebody sat where I sit every Sunday. Nobody recognized the work that I did up at the church. The leadership didn't take my advice. Somebody was chosen for that position instead of me. Nobody called me when I was sick. And I wonder how many people have you called this last month that were sick? The pastor didn't wave at me in my car, and I was just a waving away at him. And my first question is, are your windows tinted? Have you ever noticed some people wave when behind their tinted windows, and they think you can, and you just want to say, look, you can see me, but I can't see you. And they'll just wave at you, you know. Well, you didn't wave back. I can't see you. Your windows are tinted, you know. The pastor preached right at me. I know he did. He looked at me twice, right in the eye. By the way, do y'all get the point that childish behavior can occur at church? Absolutely. Leaders for God, it's not that they don't ever get their feelings hurt. I mean, I told the early service, I said, there's probably not a week, 2 weeks, or a month that goes by that Denise and I don't get our feelings hurt by somebody. I mean, it's just reality, and they don't mean to do it. People don't mean usually to hurt your feelings. It just happens. As you work with people, it just happens, you know? And there's not hardly a month goes by that we don't get our feelings hurt. See, but the difference is this. Someone who's a leader for God, who's grown in their relationship with Christ, they just don't let all those things I named a minute ago, they just don't let that stuff derail them. They don't let it cause a bad attitude. They don't allow themselves to get upset and get all out of sorts and get all mad, you know. You see, we've got to grow. We've got to mature. We've got to grow up spiritually. Only you can determine to do that. Your wife can't grow for you. You can't grow for your kids. Only you can decide, you know what, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to mature. Well, I want to examine, what are some characteristics of spiritual maturity? What's it look like? Well, number one in your handout, a leader's behavior is exemplary. Well, that's good. Look at verse 2. You notice right in the middle of verse 2, it says that a leader is of good behavior. Well, that's good. But that's kind of broad, isn't it? Isn't that kind of broad, you know, of good behavior? Well, let's get more specific. Let's kind of narrow down a little bit on that. All right, well, that's what Paul does. Look at verse 2. He says that a bishop then must be, what's the first thing? A little bit louder, what? Blameless. That's important because he mentions it for deacons also in verse 10. He says that a deacon also, verse 10, must be found blameless. Now, does that mean sinless? No. It's the idea of unrebukable, unrebukable. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, right? Blameless. I read this. I thought this is a great definition to me. Somebody said, live your life in a way that you would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. That's pretty good. That's blameless, amen? You live your life in a way that's not perfect, but there's nothing in your life that's going to cause people to just lose respect. Nothing blatant that's just going to cause people to lose respect. You're going to make mistakes. Leaders make mistakes just like everybody else. Spiritually mature people make mistakes. Here's the difference, is that you're honest about it. You deal with it in an honest, straightforward way. I tell my kids all the time, my teenage boys, I say, you know what? If you mess up, just say, I messed up. Just look us in the eye and say, that was wrong. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to say, well, here's why I said that. Here's why I did that. No, if you're wrong, just say, I was wrong. That what I said was wrong. That was dead wrong. That was just wrong. The way I acted was wrong, you know? And that's the thing. As you mature, that's an evidence of maturity. Is that you're not perfect, but you're blameless. That is, if you make a mistake, you own up to it. You say, yep, that was wrong. That was a wrong attitude. That was wrong what I said. That was wrong how I reacted, you know? And you deal with it honestly. Number two is vigilant and sober. Write that in your handout. A leader's behavior is exemplary in that you're vigilant and sober. Look at verse number two again. Go back there, verse number two. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, we dealt with that last week, vigilant, sober. Notice how those two went together, vigilant and sober. By the way, sober is reiterated for deacons' wives down in verse 11. And so what does that mean, vigilant? By the way, what's the word within vigilant? Vigil, right? We say, man, I had an all-night vigil. What does that mean? It means you were up all night. It means when everybody else was sleeping, you were alert. You were not sleeping. You were up and you were alert. And that's what the word vigilant means. Vigilant means you're attentive to discover and to avoid danger. Sober means you're sound in mind. You're under control. And so in your handout, it says that a spiritual leader is on their toes spiritually. They're vigilant. They're aware. Therefore, they make good decisions, even under unexpected pressure. You know, and those things happen, don't they? Unexpected pressures come on you. You get hit with a problem. You get sucker punched by something, right? That happens. That happens to leaders. That happens to spiritually mature people. But if you're spiritually mature, you've got that maturity to where you're able to make a good decision even in a pressure-packed, unexpected pressure situation. And that's why I emphasize over and over to you is that because a lot of people, they wait to try to pray and read their Bible. They wait to try to draw close to the Lord when a problem comes. It's too late. You know, it's like, oh, man, I got this problem. I better get my Bible. I better read it. Oh, man, what should I read? Let me see. What should I read? I got this problem. That don't make any sense. I don't get that. Man, that didn't help. Wait a minute. The time to grow, the time to read your Bible, the time to mature is not when the problem comes. It's before the problems ever come. The time to grow is before the problem comes. That's so when the problem hits you and blindsides you and sucker punches you, you're ready, you're prepared, you're able to deal with it wisely, you're able to make good decisions. Why? Because there's some maturity, there's some growth you've been taking care of, see, on a daily basis. Number three is given to hospitality. That's an interesting one. Verse 2, he says, a bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Well, what does that mean? In your handout, it says it just means you love people, and it shows. You love people, and it shows. The ministry is all about people. You know what the word minister means? It means to serve. So if I say, well, man, I'm involved in ministry, what does that mean? I'm serving. And that's the thing is you got to love people. If we haven't grown in our relationship with the Lord to where we really love people, then we're not ready for spiritual leadership. If we really don't love people, we're not ready for that leadership, okay? The next thing, look at the very last phrase in verse 2, all right? What does that say? Yeah, did you see that? What is it? Say it again. What? Apt to teach. You know what I think leadership is? A big part of leadership. It's spiritual coaching. It's what it is. That's what a coach is, a teacher, right? And being a leader for the Lord is not about bossing people around. It's not about giving orders. It's not about barking out stuff for people to do. Being a leader isn't about rebuking people. Now, certainly, as a leader, there are times when you do have to deal with problems, and you got to rebuke people, and there's times when you have to give direction, and you got to say, hey, this is the way, this is the way we're doing it, and there's a time for that. But by and large, leadership is about teaching, apt to teach. See, it's about helping people to grow in Christ and become all that they can be in Christ. By the way, when you're involved in church and ministry, do you ever encounter difficult people? You think there's difficult people in church? You think you may have to deal with difficult people in ministry? You think so? I think so. And I think because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, hey, listen, partner, you need to be apt to teach in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that interesting? Some people are their own worst enemy, is what he's saying. And he's saying you need to be apt to teach them. You need to, in meekness, instruct them. Tell them the truth. Don't compromise it. Don't water it down. Tell them the way it is, but do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. You see, as you grow in the Lord and you mature, you become apt to teach. Instead of just flying off the handle and getting mad and upset, you sit down, you reason, you go through it, you teach. All right? Look at the next thing. I want to deal with this. Now, that dealt with outward behavior. But I want to kind of get now to some heart issues. All right? Look in your handout. It says, a leader possesses an inner peace that is obvious. A leader possesses an inner what? Peace that is obvious. Look at what we're going to do is we're going to go to verse 3, and we're going to look at several things in this verse that demonstrate that you have an inner peace. Look at the very first one. Verse 3 says, a leader for God is not given to what? Wine. That's reiterated for deacons. Now, why? What does that have to do with an inner peace? It has everything to do with inner peace. Because people, by and large, will use alcohol to forget their problems. They use it to chill out, to relax. I can't sleep. Give me a drink. Oh, I'm just so upset and I'm so uptight. Right, give me a drink to relax. And here's the thing. As you grow in the Lord and as you mature, it says in your handout that the leader for God has the peace of Christ within and does not have to look to any substance for a relaxed peace. His control comes from Christ within him. You know where that control comes from, that peace? Philippians 4:7 is a great verse. And in Philippians 4:7, what the context of that is, he says, don't be careful and worried and troubled about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And you know what the promise is? He says, as you take every prayer to the Lord, as you take all your cares to God, he says the promise is, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we don't have to have a substance or a drink or anything like that in order to give us peace. We have learned we can take everything to the Lord in prayer, and when we rely upon Him and we walk with Him and we trust Him, He gives us a peace that passes all understanding, and it is what keeps our hearts and our minds. See, He does it through Christ Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, a leader, a spiritually mature person, has an inner peace that's obvious. Why? They're not given to wine. But number two, look at verse 3. He says, not given to wine, and then look at that, no striker. No striker. What does that mean? No striker. What? Think about that. What does that mean? Well, if Brother Shannon gets upset with me and right hooks me, would you say he's a striker? Hope he doesn't do that, right? No striker. That's the idea of that. And in your handout, it says, when the leader for God is done wrong by someone else, his first reaction is not to strike back in some way. When somebody does you wrong, and it's going to happen. When you're involved in the church, people are going to do you wrong. Things aren't always going to be fair. Things, you know, everything's got to be this way, this way, this way. And man, if it's not this way, we're upset, you know. And it's not going to be that way. I'm telling you, things are not always going to be just the way you like it. And people are going to do you wrong. And people are going to do you dirty. And people will do things to you that will amaze you. But the Bible says here, a leader, a spiritually mature person, has an inner peace, and they don't feel the need to have to strike back. You know, it reminds me of the old Andy Griffith show with Barney, and Andy Griffith is the sheriff, and he left Barney, the deputy, in charge, and he went out of town. Things are never good when Barney's in charge, right? And so he leaves Barney Fife in charge, and of course, it's chaos. Chaos ensues, and the whole town's filled with chaos. And he left Otis at the crossing guard place to cross the kids across the street. He makes one of the moms mad. She hits him over the head, you know, with her purse. So Otis comes running to the office, and he says, Barney, he says, Miss Jackson just hit me over the head with her purse. What do you want me to do? And Barney's all nervous and frustrated, and he goes through the door, and he goes, hit her back. And you know what? In our flesh, do we sometimes want to hit people back? Yes, we do. You see, in our flesh, we want to hit them back. We want to strike. By the way, this isn't the only way to strike somebody. Would y'all agree with me? That's a pretty good way too, huh? And when people strike at us, man, the tendency is to want to strike back. Here's the difference. A spiritual leader has an inner peace. Someone who's grown up in Christ, they're mature. They're not perfect, but they're mature. They've got an inner peace. They don't have to strike back. They may want to in their flesh, but they don't have to. He chooses to forgive. He chooses to extend grace. And what happens is, as you mature in the Lord, here's what happens. You begin to react to life, to people, to situations. You begin to react on the basis of truth rather than on the basis of your emotions and your feelings. You see, the peace of Christ anchors your heart. The peace of Christ is in you. The peace of Christ has just, it has just anchored your heart, and you don't have to strike back. Number three, the third thing I want you to look at is found in verse 3. He says that a leader is not given to wine, is no striker. And then he says he's not greedy of filthy lucre. And then notice it also says there at the end of that verse, not covetous. That's reiterated, by the way, if you look down at verse 8, deacons. Look at the end of verse 8. Deacons are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. So obviously this is pretty important because he mentions it two or three times. Now, what's filthy lucre, church? Well, it speaks of financial gain, right? We talk about a lucrative business deal, right? Filthy lucre. It's talking about financial gain. A leader for God, someone who's grown in their relationship with Christ, somebody who's mature, they're not obsessed with money. They're not a slave to money. They've learned that life is not about how much money you have. Life is not about how many things you have acquired. I was last night, one of the things we like is we like the old shows, you know, the real old classic ones. And there's an old Western called The Rebel. I don't know if any of you ever saw that old show, The Rebel. It's about a Confederate soldier, and the war's over, and he's roaming around. It's a neat show, but he's called The Rebel. And the star of that's Nick Adams. And last night we were looking it up because just seeing if he's still alive, you know. So we're looking that up, me and the boys, and there was this YouTube video of him. Now, that's interesting, about 7 minutes, so we clicked on it. And this famous actor, he's in movies and he has his own TV show, and he's walking around this beautiful mansion there in Hollywood on Sunset Strip. Beautiful, gorgeous, man, beautiful pool outside. They said he designed this bridge by his pool. Just gorgeous, you know. And he's walking all around with a reporter, and they're interviewing him. And they said, let us show you where he lived before this. This is about 1965, probably, this interview. And they're walking around, and then they go back and they show where he lived before this, when he was trying to make it. And he lived in a little 4-foot by 10-foot room, a boiler room. You know, just this little nasty place, you know. And this is where he lived. This is where he lives now. And, oh, man, you know. And I wonder if he's still alive. I look it up. That was in 1965. He died in 1968. He died at 37 years old. And you know what I looked up? I looked it up, and this is a quote. This is exactly what they said on Wikipedia. It said that he died at 37 years old due to an overdose of drugs that he was taking for a nervous disorder. He died due to an overdose of drugs that he was taking for a nervous disorder. And I thought, you know, that big, beautiful mansion would not give him peace. Did not give him peace. Only Christ can give you peace. And the mature person's figured that out. Some of you are amen and say, you know that's true. Some of you are still unsure if that's true. And as you grow in your relationship, the way you know when you're really maturing is that stuff doesn't really mean anything to you anymore. You realize that life's not about money, and it's not about things. Life is about relationships, and it's about impacting people for Jesus Christ. And in your handout, it says the peace of God frees you from the entanglement of materialism. You don't have to have things to make you happy. You don't have to have, you don't have to have things, you know, to keep up with somebody else or to prove something to somebody else. You've matured. You don't have to have that. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to keep up with somebody else. You don't have to have more than this other person. As you grow and mature in your walk with Christ, He sets you free from the entanglement of materialism. And I thought, you know, I wonder if Nick Adams, that famous actor, nominated for an Oscar in 63, had his own TV show. I thought, you know, I wonder if he was happier in the little 4-foot by 10-foot room than he was in that mansion. Because he died, I'm pretty sure it said he died in that mansion that he had bought. You see, a leader is someone who's matured, and they're not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not covetous. But then number four, they're patient, not a brawler. Verse 3 says, patient, not a brawler. Titus words it as not soon angry. Not soon angry. People who are quick-tempered and they're always blowing their stack, they demonstrate the lack of the peace of God within. People who are short with their family and they're always short with people and they just are quick-tempered and, you know, if they don't get their way, they're mad. People like that, you know, they're always stirring up strife. The Bible says an angry man stirs up strife. A leader for God has learned to be patient with others. Listen. Take your time before you react. Take the path of peace, not strife and contention. That's how we know we're growing. Patient, not a brawler. Then the last thing there, look at it with me. The very last thing is not double-tongued. Not double-tongued, verse 8 says. And then verse 11 says that a deacon's wife cannot be a slanderer. Now, what does that have to do with inner peace? Here's what it has to do with it. People that lack inner peace find it necessary to constantly criticize other people. They're always finding fault. They're inwardly, I guarantee you, people who are always finding fault, they're inwardly insecure, and they lack the peace of Christ. When you possess inward peace, when that peace of Christ has anchored your heart, you don't feel the need to bring other people down with your words. You don't feel the need to gossip about people behind their back or have a critical spirit of people. Man, you are just too busy walking with Christ and serving Him to notice everybody else's shortcomings. And you know, I think that many, many times, what happens is because we lack peace, we use our tongue as a sword to cut and dice. And the Bible says that when you grow up in the Lord, when you mature, you're able to bridle that tongue. You're able to, you've got the peace of God. So you don't have to bring down other people with your words. You don't have to do that. Some people, and by the way, these marks of maturity are really convicting. Amen? They are. They're convicting. You know what? Wouldn't it be easier if it just said, you know, okay, here's the marks of spiritual maturity. You go to church every Sunday. You give money to the church this much every week. You visit the hospitals. You serve and walk through Bethlehem. Wouldn't it be easier if there was just this checklist of stuff that we did? We go to E-Life on Wednesday night, and we got this checklist, and I'm mature. But that doesn't bring maturity. You see, how much you serve has nothing to do with how mature you are. By the way, can you serve the Lord? I mean, can you be involved in 10 ministries up at the church and still be immature? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, maturity, we said, it's like that seed. It starts within. Has nothing to do with how much you serve, what position you've got at the church, how much authority you have at the church, how involved you are at the church. Has nothing to do with that. Nothing. Mary and Martha. Martha was serving, and Jesus rebuked her. He said, you're cumbered about with much serving. Mary was the mature one. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, loving on Him and worshiping Him. Martha's serving away, but immature. Immature. So we're not talking about being more involved at the church. And oh, now you're mature. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. You see, these things are convicting, and they hit us right here because it's dealing with our character. It's dealing with who we are. It's dealing with what kind of person we are at the core level. See? It's demonstrating whether or not we've really got the peace of Christ, whether we're really walking with Him, or whether we're not. And Paul, man, I mean, Paul just, he just drives that nail, buddy. I mean, he nails it. That's why I say it's not a checklist. It's something within that, yes, is evidence. See, spiritual leaders are not born, they're grown. Spiritual leaders are not born, they're grown. Nobody gets saved one day and becomes a spiritual leader the next day. Spiritual maturity is like that okra seed. It takes time. It takes growth. How do we grow into a spiritual leader? Well, we have a sincere desire for God's word. We really want to pray. We want to talk to Jesus. We want him to change us. We want to walk with him. We want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We truly want to walk with Christ. And I don't think, well, I'm mature because I'm a pastor. There's immature pastors. I'm mature because I'm a deacon. I'm mature because I teach a class. I'm mature because I'm involved in Walk Through Bethlehem. I'm mature because I do this and that. No. No. Spiritual maturity comes as we fall in love with Jesus. And that's evidenced through our desire for his word and to pray and talk to him and we want him to change us. By the way, are you ever too old to grow and change? Some of you in here, you think, oh, well, I'm past all that. You know what? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Is that true? Somebody put that to the test, and they took 2 7-year-old Alaskan Malamutes. So they're supposed to be one of the most stubborn dogs there is. And they took them 7 years old. I mean, they were old by human. You know, they're 50 years old in human. Well, that's not very old. 50, is it? That doesn't seem very old anymore, but just had a birthday, you know. But they took these 2 old dogs, 7 years old, and they're just a stubborn kind of dog. After 4 days of training, they could heel, sit, lie down, stay, and shake on command. Is it ever too old to grow? Are you ever too old to grow and change? Never. As we desire Christ and as the Holy Spirit begins to work on us daily, chipping away the rough edges, removing that which doesn't exalt Christ, as we grow and as we mature, you know what happens? Our family notices first. It shows up at home first. And then our fellow believers up at the church, they begin to notice too. And then before you know it, you got some folks looking to you, and you're providing some leadership for some people. And in your handout, it says that leadership in the church, remember the definition? I hope you got this. It's leadership is spiritual maturity. That's within. But then it manifests itself, and it becomes a maturity that others can examine and what? Follow. Good.